As this is the Sunday before Thanksgiving, I thought we would look at the meaning of Thanksgiving. Not so much the holiday of Thanksgiving, but what does it mean to be thankful? Webster's dictionary defines Thanksgiving as an expression of gratitude. Webster also defines the word thanks as an acknowledgement of favor, gift, or benefit. Here are some definitions of Thanksgiving from Christian dictionaries. Erdman's, the response a living God expects from his people. Tyndale, a natural expression of thanks in response to blessings, protection, or love. Of course, the question that must be asked is, are we thankful? Are we a people who regularly give thanks? As we hear the question, we can be quick to answer yes. But what if we were given a day to think about it? What if the question was posed this morning and we were asked to come back tomorrow morning with the answer? What would our answer be? This morning, I would really like for us to open our hearts and our minds to the question of whether or not we are a thankful people. Let us start by looking at a verse. I don't want you to turn to this verse. I just want you to listen, and a little while we will look at this verse in a little more depth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. The word that sticks out to me in this verse is the word cause, may cause thanksgiving. What is it that we are looking to in order to be thankful? What is causing us to be thankful or causing us not to be thankful? For most, it is our circumstances. Howard Hendricks once asked a person, how are you doing? And the person responded, good under the circumstances, in which he replied, what are you doing under there? Many times in life, we allow our circumstances to dictate our emotions, and we allow our emotions to dictate our responses. If our circumstances are good, our emotions are good, and if our emotions are good, our responses are good. But if our circumstances are bad, our emotions are bad, and if our emotions are bad, then our response is bad as well. If we lose our job and money gets a little tight, how do we respond? Do we let our emotions take over and start worrying about the bills and how we are going to put food on the table? If we are having difficulties in relationships, whether it be with husband, wife, brother, sister, mother, daughter, father, son, boss, employee, with one another in the church, do we allow the difficulties of those relationships dictate our attitude? Do we become snappy, agitated? If we find out that our health has taken a turn for the worse, do we become an introvert and distance ourselves from others? I went out for breakfast yesterday with a very good friend of mine. I've known him for over 20 years now. And during the conversation, I said, you know, what is interesting is that as a church, we have become an emotional people where the emotions rule our lives. And I said that I remembered an illustration that a pastor used one time of a train. And with this train, you have the engine, you have the middle car, and you have a caboose. The train represents our salvation. In our salvation, we have three terms. We have faith, feelings, and facts. If we were to title this train, the engine, the middle car, and the caboose, with one of these words, how would we name the engine? Would we name the engine faith? Is it feelings? Do we base our salvation on feelings? I feel saved today. Or is it facts? Well, of course, the answer is we base our faith on facts. We base our salvation on the facts, the reliability of the scriptures. We talked this morning, Sunday school, and how we got the Bible and the probability and prophecy and how the Bible was written, the external evidences of the Bible and how we can trust it. They're the facts and what we place our salvation in. So the engine would be the facts. The middle car would be the faith. We have faith in those facts, and then we have the feelings, and sometimes those feelings come, and sometimes those feelings go, but whether they come or go, the facts are still the same. And I said to my friend, I said, what is interesting is that most Christians, after explaining to them this truth, reverse that truth once they're saved. In other words, they live their salvation by their feelings. Feelings is the number one driving factor of how Christians live their lives out today. We allow our emotions to dictate our actions, our responses. And just as the order of salvation is fact, faith, and feelings, so is our day-to-day living to be lived out as Christians. I'm not saying that we're not going to have ups and downs. I'm not going to say that. And I'm not saying that we're not going to have times that come in our lives. Maybe our health isn't that good. Maybe there's some relationships. Maybe there's a loss of a job. And we don't take some time to consider these things. Circumstances that have come into our lives that will get us down. Maybe we even respond in a way that isn't so glorifying to the Lord. But the truth of the matter is we don't stay there. We don't allow our circumstances to determine our responses for days after days after days, week after week after week, month after month after month. Let us consider the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Colossians 2:6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Here is the thing that is interesting about these verses. They were written while Paul was in prison. These verses were written while Paul was in prison. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and Philemon are considered the prison epistles because these epistles, these letters that were written to churches and to an individual, Philemon, were written while Paul was in prison. Let us consider prison life in the first century. We do have a tendency to keep or to put the Bible in our culture, and we think of the prisons that we have today, and they were nothing like that. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. The prisons didn't have TVs and ping pong tables, foosball tables. They didn't have an educational system where you could get your doctorate. These prisons were just a little bit different. Verse 20 through 24. Verses 20 through 24. And they brought them to the magistrate. And said, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, and commanding the jailer to keep them securely, having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet to the stocks. Wounds not cleaned. They weren't taken care of, medically speaking. The jailer feared his job and actually feared his life or for his life so much so that he put them in the inner prison. There wasn't going to be any natural light that was going to get to Paul. I'm sure if this is what prison was like for Paul, Paul wouldn't have written what he wrote about being thankful or rejoicing in all things, would he? Look at verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Paul practiced what he preached. You know that by this time Paul wrote Philippians and Colossians, this event already took place. This isn't something that he wrote about and then later did. He already did this and then now can write about it. I know that some, if not most, are familiar with 2 Corinthians chapter 11, but I am going to read a list of things Paul endured through his early ministry. Paul is defending his apostleship here. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, and perils of the Gentiles, and perils of the city, and perils of the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, and weariness and toil, and sleeplessness often, and hunger and thirst, and fasting often, and cold and nakedness. I'm pretty sure that there isn't one person here that has endured the things that Paul has endured, and therefore can't excuse ourselves for allowing our circumstances, our trials and tribulation, to cause us to respond in a way unbefitting to Christ. Here is the question. Why am I allowing my circumstances to dictate my responses in a negative way? In a way that is not glorifying to God and showing a heart of thankfulness. Earlier I read 2 Corinthians 4:15, but I didn't read it within the context. So if you would, turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 7 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not ourselves. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What we notice in these verses is Paul does not fix his eyes on the temporal, but the eternal. Everything that Paul could look at as a negative, he keeps in its proper perspective. He admits his suffering, but focuses on his salvation. Look at verse 14. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Paul stayed focused on the future hope and encouraged the Corinthians to do the same. And here's the great part. The letter written to the Corinthians was also written to us. The letter that was written to the Corinthians is a letter that is also written to us. Look at verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. What is Paul saying? He is saying that he is enduring all these afflictions for the sake of the gospel, and that the gospel is of the grace of God. I said earlier that the word cause was the word or one of the words that stuck out to me. What is it that should cause thanksgiving? according to this verse, it isn't our situation, it is our salvation. It isn't our situation that should cause our thanksgiving, it is our salvation. Look again, if you will, at verse 15. If we were to take the words having spread through the many out of this verse, it would make it a little more clear of what Paul is telling us to be thankful for. This is how it would read. For all things are for your sakes, that grace may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. You know, in the English language, in the structure, you can take out the phrase that's between the commas. So it would read, and let me read this again. For all things are for the sake, or for your sakes, that grace may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. If there is still any question to my understanding of verse 15, let us continue with verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Therefore, refers back to the previous verse, verse 15. We do not lose heart is another way of saying that he isn't shaken by his circumstances. He's not discouraged. Even though is an acknowledgement to his getting worn out as a result of his affliction. How do we know that it is as a result of his affliction? Because he says so, and he makes it very clear in verse 17. So look at verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. His body is dying as a result of growing older. But it's stated here that his body is dying as a result of the physical ailments, the physical beatings that he has taken, the afflictions that have been put upon him by so many. He said light affliction, but we know that the afflictions that Paul endured were anything but light. When we considered chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, which is only a few chapters later from where we are writing or reading now, we see that Paul endured quite a bit. And of course, if he's going to write it in just a few chapters later, he already endured it, right? The glory to come far outweighs the agony endured in this lifetime, is what Paul is saying. The afflictions, the things that we go through, doesn't compare to the things that we will receive in the future. What is he doing? He is not focusing on his situation, but his salvation. Paul is not allowing the situation to interfere with the joy and the thanksgiving he gives to God as a result of his salvation. Look at verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen or not seen are eternal. Paul just described the definition of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what Paul did. He just defined the meaning of faith. Jesus taught the same thing in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And of course, we know that Peter, as we have studied through the book of Peter, know that the book of Peter was written to a bunch of persecuted saints, to the saints scattered abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia. And this is what he says to start off his letter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Being thankful is having a determined attitude of gratitude. Being thankful is having a determined attitude of gratitude. We can see things as the rest of the world sees them, who have no hope, and we can allow our circumstances to dictate our responses. Or we can choose to do as Paul did and cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God as we focus on His grace. It is up to us to be thankful. It is up to us to be thankful. Let's pray.